16. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever. Let Israel say, his love endures forever. Let the house of Aaron say, his love endures forever. Let those who fear the Lord say, his love endures forever. When hard pressed, I cried to the Lord. He brought me into a spacious place. The Lord is with me. I will not be afraid. What can mere mortals do to me? The Lord is with me. He is my helper. I look in triumph on my enemies. It is better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in humans. It is better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in princes. All the nations surround me, but in the name of the Lord I cut them down. They surround me on every side, but in the name of the Lord I cut them down. They swarmed around me like bees, but they were consumed as quickly as burning thorn. In the name of the Lord I cut them down. I was pushed back and about to fall, but the Lord helped me. The Lord is my strength and my defense. He has become my salvation. Shouts of joy and victory resound in the tents of the righteous. The Lord's right hand has done mighty things. The Lord's right hand is lifted high. The Lord's right hand has done mighty things. I will not die, but live, and will proclaim what the Lord has done. The Lord has chastened me severely, but he has not given me over to death. Open for me the gates of the righteous. I will enter and give thanks to the Lord. This is the gate of the Lord, through which the righteous may enter. I will give you thanks, for you answered me. You have become my salvation. The stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. The Lord has done this, and it is marvelous in our eyes. The Lord has done it this very day. Let us rejoice today and be glad. Lord, save us. Lord, grant us success. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. From the house of the Lord we bless you. The Lord is God, and he has made his light shine on us. With bows in hand, join in the festival procession up the horns of the altar. You are my God, and I will praise you. You are my God, and I will exalt you. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever.
Everybody. It's really, really good to be back after being away on holiday. It's really good to see you all. Shall we pray? Father, thank you that you've brought us here this morning. Thank you that you know our names, you know our stories. Thank you that you know exactly what we need to hear from you today. Lord, would you please prepare our hearts to hear from you? Lord, help us through your Holy Spirit to be reassured today. Reassured of your enduring love for every single one of us. Amen. I'd like to tell you about a couple of people called Herbert and Zelmira. Herbert and Zelmira Fisher grew up together as best friends in North Carolina, USA, and they were married in 1924. Herbert was 18 and Zelmira was 16. And so as of February 2011, when Herbert passed away, their couple had been married for 86 years and 290 days. 86 years and 290 days. Thank Guinness World Records. The best piece of marriage advice that Delmira and Herbert ever received was to respect, support, and communicate with each other. Be faithful, honest, and true. Love each other with all your heart. Almost 90 years of marriage. Just let that sink in. That is a long, long time to be married, isn't it? Now, Herbert and Zelmira's story is amazing. Stories like that are heartwarming. We love to hear stories about that, about love that endures and love that lasts. And when we read about God in the Bible, we read, like in this psalm today, that God's love endures. Now, the Jesus Storybook Bible describes God's love repeatedly throughout as never stopping, never giving up, unbreaking, always and forever love. Never stopping, never giving up, unbreaking, always and forever love. So it's not only that God's love would move heaven and earth. It's not only that his love is a self-sacrificing love, which it is these things, but it's an enduring love in that it's a love that lasts. Maybe you've been a follower of Jesus for a long time, and you just need to hear this again today, that God's love for you is an enduring love. Doesn't flip-flop, it doesn't fade. He doesn't have good days and bad days, or days where he doesn't want to see you or hear from you. God's love is constant, it's enduring. God's love for you will endure for eternity. And Psalm 118 is a celebration of that fact, beginning and ending with those phrases, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, his love endures forever. And we read in this psalm that it's because of the Lord's enduring love for the psalmist, for his servant. Because of the Lord's enduring love, his servant will experience not defeat, but victory. Not death, but life. Not rejection, but exaltation. And so as we've seen with all these psalms over the last few weeks, this psalm is in its truest sense, it's Jesus' psalm. He would be singing this psalm with his friends and contemplating almost as he was singing. You can imagine the awful, unspeakably awful experience that he's about to endure. And I'm praying that as we look at this psalm together, that we would, in our hearts, just be thanking the Lord for his goodness to us in Jesus and for his enduring love, which he shows us supremely in Jesus. So let's look at the psalm again. Hopefully you've still got it open in front of you. The beginning of the psalm is a rallying cry for God's people. Every corner of God's people to remember the eternal, unbreaking love of God for his people. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever. Let Israel say, his love endures forever. Let the house of Aaron say, his love endures forever. Let those who fear the Lord say, his love endures forever. because of the Lord's enduring love, his servant will experience, firstly, not defeat, but victory. And that's in verses 5 to 12. The singer of the psalm knows that even though he's surrounded by his enemies, by those who want to hurt him, he knows that God loves him. And he knows that because God is with him, and because he is on God's team, ultimately, he's going to be okay. He says in verses 6 and 7, "The Lord is with me. I will not be afraid. What can mere mortals do to me? The Lord is with me. He is my helper. I look in triumph on my enemies." So the psalmist reasons that if God is with him, God, a being more powerful than any of us could even conceive in our minds, if God is with him, what can little human beings do? Seriously. And because God loves him, because the Lord is for him, he wins. When the battle comes, when he's surrounded, he can't lose. He won't be defeated. God gives him victory over his enemy. Again and again, the psalm singer says, "In the name of the Lord, I cut them down. All the nations surrounded me," verse 10, "but in the name of the Lord, I cut them down. They surrounded me on every side, but in the name of the Lord, I cut them down." It's decisive, isn't it? Even though he's completely surrounded by his enemy, he soundly defeats them, even though they're swarming around him. I remember, as a kid on a summer camp, seeing another guy, Dan, running through the woods as fast as possible, swinging his arms around his head like this, and a group of us from a distance just sort of watching him as he was running in the distance. He had disturbed a hive of bees, and they were swarming around him. Can you picture him in the woods? His arms just like, "Oh, God." And later that day, we saw him back at the camp, sitting by the fire with these enormous, angry red welts all over him. Verse 12 says, "They swarmed around me like bees, but they were consumed as quickly as burning thorns. In the name of the Lord, cut them down." Have you ever thrown dead, dry brambles on a bonfire, the way it crisps and fizzles into nothing a moment? This is what happens to the enemies of the psalm singer. So Jesus, picture him again. He could sing this as he celebrated the Passover with his friend. He knew that he would be cruelly treated, slapped, spat on, punched and whipped, nailed to wood, executed. And for everyone looking on, it would look like the bees were swarming around him. It looked like he would succumb to his wounds. It would look like defeat. But when Jesus died, something spiritual was happening. Something invisible to the naked eye. Because on the cross, Jesus was going toe to toe in Satan, God's old enemy. Colossians 2 says, "God forgave us all our sins, having cancelled the charge of our legal indebtedness, which stood against us and condemned us. He has taken it away, nailing it to the cross." And listen now to how Paul describes what happens at the cross. "And having disarmed the powers and authorities, spiritual powers of darkness, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross." Because Jesus died as a sacrifice for everyone who believes, we can be forgiven for our sin. And this world is so broken because of our sin, placing us under the power and the influence of Satan. But now that our sin has been forgiven, the penalty of sin has been paid, the power of sin has been broken, and the kingship of this world has been wrenched out of Satan's hand and into the hands of Jesus. So the spiritual battle on the cross has been fought, and Satan has lost. In the name of the Lord Jesus, cut him down. And Jesus knew that his Father loved him always, that his Father was for him. So Jesus would not, could not be defeated on the cross. He would be victorious. Paul, elsewhere in the book of Romans, takes these words from this psalm and makes them ours as God's people in Romans 8:31. What then shall we say in response to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who then is the one who condemns? No one. Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? And so we can say today, God loves us. God is with us. God is for us. Nothing in this world can ultimately harm us, because ultimately we get to share in the victory that Jesus won on the cross. Secondly, because of the Lord's enduring love, his servant will experience not death, but life. That's verses 13 to 18. The psalmist here sings about how the Lord helped him, how the Lord defended him and saved him by his mighty right hand. Verse 17, I will not die but live. I will not die but live and will proclaim what the Lord has done. The Lord has chastened me severely, but he has not given me over to death. Again, imagine Jesus singing this with his friends shortly before everything that would happen to him. Is Jesus going to die? Is he going to really die? Yes, absolutely. He knows that. But he wouldn't stay dead. In this psalm, there is the hope, a certain hope that because of God's unbreakable love, that Jesus would live again. And sure enough, within 3 days, through the power of the Holy Spirit, he would be raised to life again. So what the psalmist writing this would have seen just a shadow of, we get to see more clearly that Jesus would not be given over to death. His body would not see decay. When Jesus' friend Lazarus died, he said these words to Lazarus' sister, Martha. I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live, even though they die. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die. And then he asks her the question, do you believe this? Jesus' words to Martha are worth chewing on, aren't they? Because he seems to be contradicting himself. The one who believes in me will live even though they die. Whoever lives by believing in me will never die. It's worth chewing on, isn't it? But what he's saying is that for all who believe in Jesus, his promise is for you, that even though we die, we will live. By believing in Jesus, you will live and never truly die. Hallelujah. If you're not a follower of Jesus today, you're on the fence. What do you make of Jesus' offer to you this morning? He asks us, even today, do you believe this? What about you? And the reason that we exist as a church is because we trust Jesus' words here, because we want everyone in Kidlington to hear this and to receive this gift and this assurance. We want them ultimately to be able to stare death in the face and to not be afraid. If you're a follower of Jesus, then because of God's enduring love for you, death is not the end. Because of the Lord's enduring love, his servant will experience not death, but life. Finally, because of the Lord's enduring love, his servant will experience not rejection, but exaltation. Verses 19 to 29. Not rejection, but exaltation. For the psalm writer, somehow there's a shift in this final part of the psalm. Something has changed because the hardships are behind him now. The enemies swarming around him like bees are behind him. They're a distant memory now. Look at verse 19. Open for me the gates of the righteous. I will enter and give thanks to the Lord. This is the gate of the Lord, through which the righteous may enter. The singer of the psalm somehow is able to walk through the gate of the Lord into his very presence. And he bears the title righteous, and he's able to enter in. This person is exalted in the eyes of everyone because of God's everlasting love for him. And we've thought already today about Palm Sunday. In Matthew 21, we read that Jesus rides into Jerusalem on a donkey with loads of people singing, Hosanna, Lord, save us. The same words that we read in verse 25 of this psalm. And Jesus marches into the temple, God's house, driving out those who are buying and selling, turning over tables, driving out the animals. And the leaders at the time said, basically, who do you think you are? What authority do you think you have that you can just come in here and knock over the tables and make everybody leave? And Jesus responds by telling them a story. And it might be familiar to many of us, but I'm going to read it in full. This is Jesus' response. Who do you think you are? What authority do you think you have? This is Jesus' answer. There was a landowner who planted a vineyard. He put a wall around it, dug a wine press in it, built a watchtower. Then he rented the vineyard to some farmers and moved to another place. When the harvest time approached, he sent his servants to the tenant to collect his fruit. The tenants seized his servants. They beat one, killed another, and stoned a third. Then he sent other servants to them, more than the first time, and the tenants treated them the same way. last of all sent his son to them. They will respect my son, he said. But when the tenants saw the son, they said to each other, this is the heir. Come, let's kill him and take his inheritance. So they took him, threw him out of the vineyard, and killed him. Jesus then asked, therefore, when the owner of the vineyard comes, what will he do to those tenants? He will bring those wretches to a wretched end, they replied, and he will rent the vineyard to other tenants who will give him his share of the crop at harvest time. Jesus said to them, have you never read in the scriptures? Now note these words from Psalm 118. The stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. The Lord has done this, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Therefore, I tell you that the kingdom of God will be taken away from you and given to a people who will produce its fruit. Anyone who falls on this stone will be broken to pieces. Anyone on whom it falls will be crushed. When the chief priests and the Pharisees heard Jesus' parables, they knew talking about them. So what authority does Jesus have? Why does he quote Psalm 118 to them? Jesus is saying that he is the person that Psalm 118 is ultimately about. He is the person loved by God with an enduring love. He is the beloved son of the owner of the vineyard, the kingdom of God. He is the beloved son who comes to inaugurate the kingdom of God and is rejected by those he came to save, crucified under a dark sky. He is, in other words, the stone that the builders rejected. He's the lump of rubble that the builders turned over in their hands and discarded it, saying, oh, we don't need that. So the sun and the stone are the same. But notice that the stone that the builders rejected, the psalm says, has become the cornerstone, the most important part of the structure of the building. And without it, the whole thing comes crashing down. Jesus says that the stone that was rejected, discarded by the builders, cast away like a useless lump of rubble, is the cornerstone, the central piece of the puzzle. So not ultimately rejected, but exalted. The stone. And in the same way, the son of the vineyard owner, Jesus, was rejected by those he loved, discarded, a piece of rubble. And yet God raised him from the dead, and he now stands exalted. No longer rejected, but exalted. And all this because of the Lord's enduring, unending love at his son. Can you imagine Jesus singing this hymn the night before he was so harshly and horrendously rejected, discarded by the world? But being reminded as he was singing it that he would soon be exalted. He would be the stone rejected by the builders for becoming the cornerstone of the kingdom of God. My plea, if you're new to all this, is don't make the mistake of discarding Jesus. Like you're a builder looking at this little lump of rubble. It's like, ah, no, we don't need that to build what we need to build. A lump of rubble to be discarded and rejected. Don't discard Jesus. Because in reality, he is the cornerstone of the whole building project. He's what life is all about. He's the key. Even as Christians, we can forget that. If your identity is in Christ, and if our identity as a church is that we belong to Jesus, if he is not honored as the central piece of the puzzle, the cornerstone of the building, of everything that we're doing, we can expect the whole thing to come crashing down, crumbling down. Our sense of direction in life depends on Jesus. Our hope of happiness in this life depends on Jesus. Our success as a church and our health as a church, even our worth as a church, depends on keeping Jesus fixed in our minds as the cornerstone. Jesus was rejected, but he was exalted. Rejected, then exalted. And to be a follower of Jesus, an apprentice of Jesus, you might say, means to share that same destiny. If we ally ourselves with Jesus, we can expect rejection from those that we love. We can expect them to be confused, even hostile towards us. And yet, at the same time, the immeasurable, unfading love that God has for Jesus will always be ours. And so we know that while we will experience rejection for a little while, ultimately we will share Jesus' exaltation. Walking in the presence of God, righteous in his sight, all because of the enduring love of God. Give thanks to the Lord that he is good, his love endures forever. Be quiet for a while. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for this psalm. Thank you for the reminder of your incredible love. It is not just incredible because it is sacrificial. Not just incredible because of its volume, power. But Lord, your love is incredible because it endures. Thank you, Lord, that you will never, never take away your love from us. Thank you that you never took your love away from Jesus. Thank you, Lord, that he did not remain dead in the grave, but you raised him to life again. Father, thank you that though he was rejected, that he didn't stay rejected, but is now exalted at your right hand. Father, we pray that you would give us a renewed sense of your enduring love today. Lord, would we go from here giving you thanks, giving you our praise? And in this coming week, as we slow down and as we reflect even more on the Lord Jesus, on everything that he went through for us, would you stir us up again to worship and to prize Jesus as the cornerstone of everything that you are building, as you are building your kingdom, Lord God, and as you invite us to take part in you building your kingdom, that Jesus is the immovable cornerstone of everything that you're doing. Lord, would you help us to prize him this week, this Easter. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to finish our time together with a song that draws on one of the